He did not cancel church this morning, especially just being able to be in worship this morning, just to be able to worship with you. I was thinking last night, okay, I've got to preach this somehow. Either we're going to have church in the living room, and we're going to have a little mini sermon with the kids, or I'm going to figure out some way to YouTube it, and we're going to live stream it. I've got to preach this word, and I'm so thankful that the Lord allowed us to be here and survive whatever happened last night. I have no idea what happened last night, a crazy night, but God is faithful, allowing us to be in his presence this morning, to be able to worship. And as I think about this time of year, becoming a parent, we found out we were going to be having our second child, and Grayson was going to be born around Christmas time. And being able to celebrate the news with your parents, with your in-laws, and be able to tell people, even for the first time, that you're going to be a father, and to be able to share that good news, or maybe you want to go back even further and sharing the news that you're going to be married, you've just been engaged, and being able to tell the news to your parents. And if you could just imagine what it would have been like to been during the time for this 400-year gap of the coming Messiah, and finally Jesus came, and they're able to tell the good news. The Messiah is here. He is here, and he finally has come. And so we get to celebrate and look at the Word of God and how what happened years ago when Christ came, how that affects you and I. And as Paul is writing to this church that he was able to start in Philippi, now writing from a Roman prison, writing to this church to encourage them of how they are to live inside the church and outside the church. This will begin in verse 1, Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul is sharing this example of Christ and how it applies to the church and how it applies to you and I. And we really kind of get the sum of what he's talking about in verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see, the purpose of our coming together and working side by side and working in unity inside of the church is that we might further the gospel. that we might proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So it's not that we just get along so that everybody feels good, but that our work is to go out and to share and to demonstrate what Christ has come to do, and that has come to redeem and to rescue. And so we have a message today, and we have a message for the world. We have a message that Christ has come, and he has come to save and to rescue. But Paul says, listen, there's got to be some things that's got to be addressed at home first before we can be suited up to go out and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we've got things in order inside. And so he begins to share how we are to live inside the church. As believers, this is important. This is essential for us furthering the gospel. The gospel is at stake. Not that the gospel needs us or is dependent upon us, but what we convey the gospel to be to the world is at stake. And we are proclaiming and painting a picture of who Christ is by the way that we live and how we treat one another. As guests come into our home Sunday after Sunday or Wednesday after Wednesday, as we invite guests into our church home as a family, they're getting a glimpse of the effects of the gospel. They're seeing what the gospel does. And are we conveying the right kind of message of what the gospel really does do? So let's look closer at what Paul is examining us to do and challenging us to do. The first thing of how we are to live inside the church is that we are to work in unity. So Paul is saying that if the gospel is true, then your life should look like it's true. If the gospel is true, then we as believers must be unified of one mind, of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. The only way to accomplish unity is not to focus on unity, but to focus on Christ. When we have the same heart and the same mind fixated upon Christ, then and only then are we able to walk side by side, standing firm in the faith together. Once we take our eyes off of ourselves and trying to solve our own problems, and listen, this works in our marriages, this works in our churches, when we fix our eyes upon Christ, then we could begin to walk side by side, working together as believers. And this is so important that we get this right, because if we're preaching a gospel of peace, we're preaching a gospel of that Christ has come to set us free, but we can't get along with one another, it's a hard sell. I mean, it's like if a new dentist come into town and he's missing all six of his front teeth there, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not signing up. If you're a dentist, you better have good-looking teeth. That's all I got to say. It's a hard sell if you're coming in with gangly teeth and you're saying, let me fix yours. I don't think so. We have a message. We have a job as the church that we are proclaiming this good message that Christ has come, and we are shutting people. People aren't even coming in the door because of our faith is saying, listen, you don't want no part of this. There's no hope for you. We can't get along. I don't know how it's going to work out for you. God can't fix your marriage. God can't fix you because we can't even get along. I mean, it's just like, you know, talking to your kids. Paul's almost talking to his kids and saying, listen, brothers and sisters, just get along. You don't know how much joy it would bring to me if the people that God has given me would just love one another, right? That's what he's speaking almost as if a parent would speak, is complete my joy. That's what he's saying. Listen, just get along. Love each other. Have the same heart. Have the same mind. Stop focusing all of this. Now, what is this mind? What is this same mind? It's the mind of Christ. He says it in verse 5, have this mind, which is in Christ Jesus. Have the same mind of Christ Jesus. It's so important that we work together as we think about the Christmas season. I don't know how you have been frustrated with Christmas lights already and have already got strands that's already went out. We've already got like 3 strands in our Christmas tree that's already out. It's just every year. It's frustrating unless you got one of those, you know, nice things that just they fold out and the lights are already on the tree. But what happens when you have one light bulb that goes out? The whole strand goes out. And so as we come together, we must all work together come together in harmony to produce this light. And we'll learn more about this light. But we have got to come together and work and focused on Christ. And here's one of the ways that we do this in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition. This is by being selfless. This is doing nothing from selfish ambition. This is not coming in and not just being selfish, but selfish ambition, it just sort of takes it to the next level. It's not just saying I'm focused on myself, but not only am I focused on myself, but I want to be better than everyone else. It's not just trying to keep up with what everybody else is doing, but it's to one-up everybody. It's to show up everybody. It's I want to be the best. We do that inside the church. We do that with how we live, our lifestyles. We do that with things that we do, then things that we think are spiritual. We try to one-up somebody. And Paul is saying, listen, that's not getting us anywhere if we're seeking selfish pleasure. So it's not good enough for us to just allow others to succeed. And then there's conceit. Don't be conceited. And conceited is when you're trying to up somebody and you're trying to be better than them, but they end up being better than you and you're just a sore loser for it. And you want to see them fail. You don't like to see people succeeding and doing well and getting things right and drawing closer to God. And you just want to see that person fail. And we see that inside of the church. Sometimes we see that, man, when we hear somebody's actually attempting to come together and work and do something right, and they're attempting to live a godly life, and we're just looking down on them saying it won't last. It's like in just a few weeks, everybody's going to fill up the workout rooms. They're going to fill up the exercise rooms. Everybody's going to start working out. And then there's the people that you just... These people do not exercise, and you think they have never exercised a day in their life, and people are saying, why are they here? And we're wanting them to fail. We don't want to see them succeed. And so Paul is saying, listen, we've got to have the mind of Christ and not be selfish people. He also begins to say in verse 3, he says, but in humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. So Paul is reminding us that in order for us to come alongside one another, that we must think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. This is hard for us to do. This is not an easy task that he's calling us to do. But when we see people, when we think of brothers and sisters in Christ, we rejoice when God is blessing them. And we're happy to see that God is doing something great in their life. We rejoice with them. We come alongside of them. And we no longer want us to get the attention, but we want this person to receive the recognition. We want them to receive the congratulations because we care about them and we want to see God work in them. We're no longer... being concerned with, hey, notice me, focus on me, but we'd be concerned with the people that are coming inside of our church saying, God, do a work in this person's heart. God, work in this person. Take them further than they could ever imagine. Allow them to be in a position to be able to minister and to share the gospel. Do things with them in a great and mighty way. Rather, we want to wear the medals upon our sleeves. We want to wear the medals around our neck and tell people the things that we have done and accomplished for the Lord. It's like those Sunday school pins. I don't even remember those Sunday school pins. Every once a year, the annual Sunday school pin would be out. And there's, you know, who was it? Brother George. I mean, his thing was all the way down. He'd been going to Sunday school since 1885, and he had got them. I mean, and praise God, Sunday school is great. But sometimes that's kind of how we are. We want people to recognize that I'm spiritual and I've done spiritual things, and you need to focus on me for just a minute. Now, there's some of that as leadership that God calls us to that, but what's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of that? If people to focus on us, but Paul is saying, listen, we have got to get this right before we can go out those doors. We've got to be on the same page. We've got to be working together. We got to be thinking of one another. I mean, it translates across any team sport that you see. You've got to be working together as a team, right? You've got to be passing the ball, knowing the plays, listening to the coach. You got to be doing what you're doing if you want to be an effective opponent. So God has called us to do this. So here the implications is if we cannot live in unity, the power of the gospel comes into question. And as a result, the gospel message may lose credibility among unbelievers. There are people that will not come to church because of what they know goes on inside the church. God forbid that that would be us. God forbid that there be something that the church believers cannot get along with, that they cannot resolve, they cannot work out, that would cause someone to never come to Calvary. And there are times when my kids are just fighting there are times I step in, there are times I have to step in. The other day I just said, work it out. You guys need to work it out. Get along, work it out. And as believers, sometimes we've got to do that. We've got to come and say, listen, we've got differences. We've got different opinions. And brothers and sisters, we've got to work this out because there is a greater responsibility ahead of us that we have got to be focused on. We need to stop focusing upon ourselves, stop focusing upon all these things that do not matter in the end, and start focusing on what really matters, that people are dying and going to hell, and Christ will not come back until his work is accomplished. And we've got to stop being focused on ourselves and thinking about how can we be more effective with the gospel. This is not just an inward focus for inward focus's sake, but this focus is for us to be able to glorify God the Father. And so Paul begins, I want us to go to verse 12 and then we'll look at the example of Christ in just a moment. He switches gears of how we are to live inside the church. And now he wants us to look at how we're to live outside of the church. Verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. I mean, this is the little speech I gave this morning. Mom and Dad's not going to be in kids' worship this morning, kids. And so I need you to be on your best behavior because I'm not going to be there. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm no longer with you. I can no longer say, hey, don't do this, don't touch this, don't go there. You know the parameters. You know where to go. You've been taught and live by them, even more so in my absence. Paul is saying, I can't be there with you. I can't walk, but you know the gospel. Live the gospel. Preach what you've been taught and live how you know to live. And so this shows... I think this is showing that the Philippians have grown, that there is maturity there. You know you've arrived as a parent when you can say to your kids, be good, I'm not around, and you trust that they're going to be good. I mean, there's growth that is happening in the Philippians. He's saying, listen, you've obeyed and you've been living right. But then he goes on to say, how we are to live, and we are to live by pursuing sanctification. Continue that process. Continue growing. Continue what God is working in you, working through you. And how do we do that? We work out our own salvation. Notice that work out. We are to work outward of our salvation. Christ has saved us. This is not us. This is not a works-based salvation. This is not us working for our salvation. This is not us just praying really hard and hoping it comes through. This is not us just getting to the grind and working hard, hoping that we're saved. But Jesus, Paul is saying here through Christ that we have been saved. We have received salvation and now allow that salvation to be worked out through you. You've received the power, and now you just need to tap into it. And let that light shine from you. So this is a working out. This is a obedience being intentional and purposeful. This is fruit being produced out of us. This is working out of what God is doing us. So there's no such thing as a passive Christianity. This is not where we just sit back and let God do the work. But Paul is saying, work it out. Work out your salvation serve the Lord, live for God, live a holy life, pursue sanctification, seek to grow in the Lord, seek to grow, to come closer to Christ. And so there's a responsibility to God for receiving this salvation. We receive this salvation, this gift that we have. And Paul is saying, don't sit on it, but work it out. Let God be at work in you. Let God work through you. And how do we do that? How do we work it out? And he says, with fear and trembling. And I love how sometimes when we think, when it says with fear, does that really mean fear? Yes, it means fear. What is that? Are we to be afraid of God? Well, it says fear, but now notice what type of fear it is. It's the fear of offending God. When you love someone so dear, you love someone so close and you care about them so much, but it hurts you and it causes you, I'm not going to do this because I know this is going to hurt them. I'm just going to tell you, that speaks volumes to me. I can remember as a teenager, there were things because of the love that I had for my parents that I did not engage in because I had the fear, not that they were going to kill me, but I had the fear that I was going to offend them and hurt them. And we should be afraid of how we to live that it might offend the Lord. And not only in fear, but in trembling. This is just a righteous awe and respect for God. We are to work out our salvation that God is working in us. Ephesians 6:5, notice also how this context plays in. Paul says it in Ephesians, servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. But then he adds, with a sincere heart. This type of obedience, that we are to follow the Lord's commands, that we are to walk, as we need to be careful how we are walking as believers. Because if we're going to be walking out into the world, we need to make sure that we are walking in the right path, that we're living in a righteous life, that we are producing fruit as we go. But the task isn't just for us alone. We are called to work out our salvation. But verse 13 gives us a hope and a promise. For it is God who works in you. So we're to work out, and God all the while is working in us. God is at working in us. He is giving us the ability to work out this salvation. He is working in us. He is working through us. He is, as we pursue the sanctification, Christ is at work transforming us by his presence. He is empowering us to live faithfully according to his will. Notice what it says here. That God, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So not only is God working in you, but he's working and changing your desires to want to obey him. I mean, how much better does it get? Not only is he giving you the power to do it, but he's giving you the want to. He's giving you the desire. He's changing and forming you so that you long to obey God, that you long to do the works of God, that you long to please him in fear and in trembling. That's what God does. Listen, my friend, we can't do that on our own. We can't. I mean, we can try all we want and make prayers and make signs and all the things. Listen, nothing will work unless Christ, first of all, has saved you. So if you're trying to live a Christian life, you're trying to have a godly marriage, you're trying to be a godly parent, but Christ has not saved you, it will not work. Until you experience the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ, you cannot spread that out. You cannot demonstrate what is not in there. You cannot make an offering. You cannot pour out something different that's in the cup. Christ must fill you with his salvation. He is filling you. He is working in you so that when you are poured out, the good news of Jesus Christ is working out in you. And so God has to do this work in us, but he gives us the desire to do it. The power makes us willing to live godly lives. Thomas Brooks says this, that the more sensible that we are of our own weakness and emptiness, the more pleasure God will take to fill us with his own fullness and to perfect us in the work of holiness. And so listen, it's okay if we come to God and say, God, I can't do this. I don't have the power. I don't have the ability to do this. It's okay if we preach that. That I don't have it all together, but it's Christ at work in me that's given me the strength to do what I do. Philippians 1, Paul also says that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. As we pursue sanctification, we can know that God will complete it. God will finish the race in us. When we feel like we can't give anymore, it's God at work in us. So as we are to pursue sanctification, we also do this, we see in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. As we go back to the idea of humility and unity as we are pursuing these things, it's not only that, but it's also just any type of expression of discontentment and arguing will lead to a spirit of division. So whether Paul was talking about this was happening inside of the church, whether he was talking about the process of sanctification and the people were grumbling and arguing with her, or whether this is being frustrated with the dark and wicked world and we're just tired of it. Regardless of that, discontentment and grumbling and disputing has no part inside of the church and affects our witness. But we are to pursue what is holy and righteous and good. And so it affects the moral life of the church when we dispute and we argue and we grumble. He's playing off the words of Moses as Moses was speaking to the Israelites that they were grumbling and being discontent. And we also see here in verse 15 that not only we are to pursue sanctification, but we are to pursue purity and holiness. Verse 15 says that you may be blameless and innocent. So this is a process. Notice what he says. He says that you may be, not that you are. We are in Christ, but it's a process that you may become blameless, that God is working in us, that we are living in such a way that we are above reproach. That is how we live. The church's call is to be separate and distinct from the world. We're to be different, that we're to display the wisdom and the holiness of God. And so there's a call back to the Israelites to be holy. As that call was to be holy, 1 Peter, be holy because I am holy. That we are to be set apart from the world as believers. We cannot live and act like the world and expect them for them to be excited about our message. But there must be a difference, a contrast between the way that we live and the way the rest of the world lives. The way that we, the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, the relationship that we have, the things that we do, the way that we live our life should be in contrast between this humility, this kindness and purity of God's children and then the sinful, wicked, selfish ways of the world. That we're not living for ourselves, but that we're living for others. That we're not focused and centered on ourselves, but our hearts and our minds are turned towards others. And notice how we are to live in purity and holy in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So this crooked idea is just deviating from the standard, is deviating from the straight path that God has for us to walk. It's this crooked path. It's taking what God has set and standard of how we are to live and obey, and this world has made it twisted and crooked and perverted. As you think about this twisted path that the world is walking on, it is so far off the path. And we take maybe what seems to be something that is good, that God has given us as good, and has perverted it and twisted it. And Paul is saying, listen, we must remain faithful. We need to be walking as children who are faithful to walk in the straight path. As we are thinking about our cultures, we're thinking about the world that we are living in, it should be no surprise the direction that America's headed. A sinful nation, a sinful people, head down a sinful and crooked way. And if we are not careful as believers, we will get caught in a downstream culture. But Paul is saying, listen, we must remain faithful and innocent and blameless, that we must live in such a way that nothing can be said bad of us. That we are so full of integrity that when we do blow it, we're admitting it and saying, listen, I blew it. That we're not hiding and pretending, but that we're living in such a way that, listen, I can't do that and call myself a believer. That I can't go there and call myself a believer. I can't participate in that and call myself a believer. Paul's saying, listen, it is time for us to stop playing the fence. You've got to pick sides. Either join the world or put aside the lights of dark, the ways of darkness, and put on the armor of light and stand for the gospel. And so Paul begins to just unpack this here in this verse. We are to shine as lights in the world. Look at verse 15 at the end of that. He said, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The world is a dark place. I don't know if you lost electricity last night. We lost electricity for several hours last night, and it was pitch black. The clouds were over. I mean, there was no light whatsoever. The kids came out of the room and were running into the walls, couldn't see anything. Luckily, we had a cell phone that was charged and could find a flashlight. But it was black. It was completely black. The world was dark. There was no light. And it was eerie quiet. And that's the way the world is spiritually. The world is a dark place, Jonathan Edwards says, without Christ. And therefore is dark until he comes and until his kingdom of glory is set up. We live in a dark place. Some of us have convinced ourselves that it's not that dark. The reason is because we are associating ourselves with the darkness and our eyes have become adjusted to the darkness. And so therefore, when there is mention of truth, when there is mention of goodness, when the light begins to shine from the gospel, people are fleeing from it. That's why people are turning away from church. What's going wrong? Is the church doing something wrong? No, here's what's happening. The light is offending people. The truth hurts. And when we are exposed to the light, we run from it. And people in the darkness want to stay in the darkness. They want to associate with people in the darkness. Nobody wants to eat a donut while somebody's eating a salad. Come on, eat a donut with me. Amen. Right? Let's do it together. Come on, let's not... Don't eat healthy in front of me. Don't live holy in front of me. Let's live however we want to live together. Sinners want that. Sinners want to congregate together because they want to make themselves feel okay about their sin if you're engaging in the sin as well. But Paul is saying, listen, it's a dark place that we live in. Light is all throughout Scripture. The idea of light, the theme of light, as we begin to think about Christmas, the Christmas lights. But what is the purpose of being a light? Isaiah gives us a good glimpse of 49, verse 6. It says, I will give you as a light to the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So we are to shine our light in the darkness. We are to shine our light in order that people might be saved, that there might be a beacon of hope, a beacon of salvation that we might shine, that people may come and receive this salvation, that there is hope. Matthew 5:13 says that you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 2:1-2, as we think about the day that, that Christ was born. Now after Jesus was born of Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star, the light, when it rose and have come to worship him. The light that we shine is to be shined so that men and women and boys and girls will come to worship him. It's the reason that we shine. If you think about how Paul was saying not to have selfish ambition, we need to make sure that we're not shining the light on ourselves. You know what you do when the flashlight, you shine it on your face, it just looks creepy. But we need to be taking the flashlight and pointing it to Christ. We need to be pointing it to Christ. And so as we go back to the unity, we're coming back to the light. If we're shining, if this group of believers are shining it on something else, they're shining it on our music. They're shining it on our kids' program. They're shining it on something other than Christ. We're sending mixed signals. If we're shining it on an individual, a leader, and we're saying, come and worship him, we're sending mixed signals. But listen, our light needs to be focused. We need to have the same mind and same heart, and our light needs to be shining on Christ. Come and worship him. We are to shine in the darkness. Sometimes we, as believers, we're so afraid of the dark that we just want to be gathered where other believers are, and that's community. That's important. We need to come together as believers, and that's why life group is so important, that we come together. But listen, we're not meant to stay in the light. Flashlights were not designed for the daytime. They were not designed in a lit place. They were designed to go out into the darkness. And the light becomes the brightest at night. You think about stars that are shining. The stars never stop shining. They don't come on. There's not a sensor. The stars are always shining. But you can really see the stars when the night is at its darkest. They shine the brightest. And so you as I, we are shining like stars. We are shining as lights forth. We are coming out and we are reflecting God's character. We are reflecting the image of God through our conduct. Believers are standing out against the darkness, and we're revealing this power that is in the gospel. We're saying, come to the one who can rescue. Come to the one who can save. And as we are shining in the darkness. And I want to ask you this question as we think about how it applies to Calvary. Would Glasgow miss Calvary if Calvary did not exist? Would there be more darkness in our community if you were not in the neighborhood that you were in? I'm not talking about the building today. I'm talking about the people. If the people of Calvary that represent all the neighborhoods across this community, if we no longer existed, would people miss it? Would people begin to go, you know, it seems darker in here now? Are you shining so bright for Christ that people would miss you? Like that light that goes out in the bedroom, the light that goes out on the side of your house or a parking lot light that goes out, you notice when that light goes out. Would we be missed as a community, as a believer? Would you be missed in your workplace? And I'm not talking about your work and the things that you do, but I'm talking about the light that you are shining for Christ. Would people notice a difference if you stop shining for Christ? I mean, we've all missed McDonald's, right? I mean, all those sweet, godly men that go and gather and just sit for hours, where have they gone? Well, I mean, they've had nowhere to go. Is it open yet? I don't know if it's open again. I don't know. Right? I can't believe Glasgow's still standing.